Okay, well, it's Shelly's birthday today.
Yeah.
And it's Tim Lloyd's birthday tomorrow. Who else's birthday is this week, huh? Who else's birthday is this week? Anybody's? No? Okay, next week. Because I was getting in trouble. You know, it was so-and-so's birthday tomorrow, and you didn't say anything. Well, I didn't know. Anyway, so harass Shelly, please. Because she deserves it. Yeah, shower her with gifts. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 18 this morning, and we'll see how badly I can mess this up now that I have also a laptop to juggle. I'm sure I can mess things up pretty bad. But let's pray. Thank you, Lord Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you have called us. That you have called us, of all people, to be your remnant here on earth. You have called us out for a specific purpose, that you have called us out to be priests of a holy nation. And you have equipped us. You have given us everything that we need to boldly step out, declare your righteousness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for doing all those things. We thank you so much for your word, Father, which gives us everything that we need. It is our sword. Thank you, Father. Father, pray for everybody going through any kind of family issues this morning or any kind of issues. Father, be with Dan and Lisa. Dan buries his mom. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Acts chapter 18. If you want to all turn your Bibles there. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and we'll see if we can talk Tony into bringing you one. Sure we can. Chapter 18, we're going to go 1 through 17. Things move quickly because Acts is much more like a, you know, reads very much like a, like what it is, a historical account. It reads a little quicker. So, if you remember, Paul is, he's on his second missionary journey. He's just been chased out of Macedonia. And so he fled to Athens, where he was waiting for Silas and Timothy, if you remember, because they got kicked out of Philippi. And while he was in Athens, he was pretty distressed to see that they were worshiping every idol under the sun except God. He was very, very distraught to see that idolatry really defined that Greek city. And then the Greeks treated Paul like a clueless wanderer. If you remember, they kind of discounted him quickly. They just really discounted his claims about Jesus Christ. And so he moves on to Corinth. And he's about to go from the pot into the fire. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So we can see that not a lot's changed in 2,000 years. So after this, Paul left and went to Corinth. Paul had enough of Athens and decided to move on to Corinth. What he didn't realize was he was going from the frying pan into the fire. Corinth is it's 53 miles from Athens, so it's quite a walk. As I mentioned last week, Corinth had surpassed Athens as the commercial and political leader in Greece. Corinth's geographical location it made it a strategic hotspot, to say the least, because it connected the Peloponnesian Peninsula with the rest of Greece. If you see where Corinth is located, the only way to get to the whole Peloponnesian Peninsula is you have to go through Corinth, pretty much. So all of the traffic, all the shipping, all of the travelers going from north to south, they passed right through Corinth. And I just wanted to show you guys this because this is so cool. Of course, modern day, Corinth is really beautiful. Here you can see, this is the ancient city. It's looking from the Acro-Corinth, obviously with a big telephoto lens. And on the left, the standing columns of the Temple of Apollo. You can still see that. On the right side, the Lycian Road can be seen. And in between the two and slightly down is the ancient Agora. You can see that kind of right in the center right, a little bit below center. You can see the ancient Agora there. You guys want all the lights off? Oh, yeah. Hard to see it. Can you you got one more row. Perfect. Ooh. Ah. Now we're like a big church. All right. Did you guys see this? I worked hard on this slide. I put the little star in there, wrote the word Corinth, and I even spelled it right. I put the arrow and everything. Yes, thank you. So I want you to stare at that slide in awe. I didn't want you to miss where Corinth was. It's kind of cool to look at that picture and just think, man, Paul was right there. He was right there. How cool is that? It's so fascinating. The only problem with this is I can't see. And have it both ways. I need a little tiny light up here. All right, never mind. Stand by. I have a light. I have a light with me. Poof. And there was light. So, if you can imagine, it was a 200-mile sail to go around to get from one side to the other of the Peloponnesian, the southern part of Greece. You had to sail 200 miles to go around that if you wanted to go from one side to the other. Even though this little piece of land here where the star is only 4 miles long. So because of this, some of the smaller ships were placed on rollers and they rolled across that short distance until the Corinth Canal was finally finished in 1893. And if you can imagine that, the canal was started by Nero in AD 67. Yeah, quite an undertaking, huh? Can you imagine that? Hey, guys, go get a couple of shovels and meet me over here. So because Corinth was a major trade center and really the gateway to Greece, no matter where you were going, it was a very unsettled population because most people were traveling. You know, most people weren't from Corinth. They were passing through Corinth. Business. You had businessmen, you had politicians, and sailors, and you know what happens to the inhibitions of people when they're traveling, right? They're not home. And the wife's not around to see what you're doing, right? Keep you in line. The inhibitions of a mobile population are much lower, which made Corinth known for its debauchery. Look at you. Where am I supposed to? Where do we plug it in? This might be, we're getting to be so high tech. That's perfect. Thanks, Jeff. I always wondered what he did around here. Now I know. Yeah. Don't let him know it. Keep it down. Keep him down. So, R.C.H. Lenski wrote this about Corinth, and this kind of lets you know what the general thought of Corinth was. Corinth, he says, was a wicked city, even as larger cities of the empire went at this period. The very term Corinthian came to mean a profligate, which is a recklessly extravagant or wasteful person. Corinthia zomai, which means to Corinthianize, meant to practice whoredom. A Corinthian girl was another name for a prostitute. So Corinth had become the pinnacle of debauchery. Now, 1,500 feet above Corinth was the Acropolis. Here's more pictures of the canal. It's pretty cool, huh? Imagine after they dug the canal, they were like, oh, great, now how are we supposed to walk across? So they built bridges. Look at that canal. Isn't that neat? Quite an undertaking. But it would be frustrating to be able to see both oceans and know you got to get your boat from there to there and you have to go around 200 miles. That's pretty busy. So 15 feet above Corinth was the Acropolis. And on top of that sat the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Many of you already knew that. And each night, the temple's 1,000 priestesses, we would call them prostitutes, but 1,000 of them, priestesses, they would descend upon the city. And of course, we all know what would ensue after that. Athens was full of idolatry, but at least it was sedate. And we know how discouraged Paul was in Athens. Now he faced Corinth, which made Athens, you know, look like Disneyland. We know that Athens stressed Paul out, right? We talked about that last week, how stressed Paul was to be in Athens and see all of the idolatry. And he was ready to get away from Athens, and now he finds himself in a far more pagan city in Corinth. He's probably thinking, Lord, what are you doing here? He's alone. Many missionaries may have called it quits at this point. And we know how stressed out Paul was about being here in the middle of this debauchery and being alone. He later recounted how he felt when he came to Corinth for the first time, when he wrote to the Corinthians later on after this church was established. And he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." You know, he's still a man. He was afraid. While writing to the Thessalonian church from Corinth, he said in 1 Thessalonians 3:7, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." So we see that Paul was stressed out while he was in Corinth. He told the Corinthians, "You remember how much fear and trembling we went through when I was with you." And when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he told them, "You guys are comforting us by your faith because we're stressed out here in Corinth." When you walk through San Francisco, do you think, "Oh, I'm home. This is just wonderful. These are my people." What a beautiful city, as long as you take the people out, right? But man, it's just debauchery personified times a million, and you feel like walking through just going, "Oh, where am I? Where am I?" How sad to see, huh? What evil does. What really intensified his grief was that he was alone. We can do a lot of things if we've got somebody there with us, right? Solitary confinement is the worst punishment in prison. God saw how lonely and pitiful Adam was before he created Eve, right? Created Adam and went, "You're a pitiful, lonely little figure, aren't you? Let's get you a friend." The Lord Jesus knew how crucial companionship was, especially in ministry, when he sent out the disciples in pairs during their training. Paul was alone in this city of debauchery, and he was feeling the pressure. But God is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3, who comforts the depressed, 2 Corinthians 7:6. While Silas and Timothy still in Macedonia, God sent Paul friends to comfort him. God is so good to us, and he gives us exactly what we need. Here's Paul thinking, man, I wish Timothy and Silas would go faster. Probably couldn't wait for them to get there. And what does God do? Sends him friends. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So this massive ejection of Jews from Rome is well documented. The Roman historian Suetonius wrote, as the Jews were indulging constant riots of the instigation of Christus, Claudius banished them from Rome. So this is a extra biblical writer talking about Crestus. He actually spelled it C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. It's only one letter off of Christus, C-H-R-I-S-T-U-S, which is Latin for Christ. Most historians agree that he was talking about Jesus. Since he was writing 70 years after the fact, he wrongly assumed that Jesus was in Rome instigating the riots. So forced to leave Rome, Aquila and Priscilla, they moved their business to Corinth. And they would later become some of Paul's closest friends and trusted companions. We all know about Priscilla and Aquila. They were probably already Christians before they came to Corinth because they're pretty prominent in Scripture. We all feel like we know them, but they're not mentioned among the Corinthian converts. And the church in Rome was thriving, so they were probably already Christians when they arrived. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Paul worked and stayed with Aquila and Priscilla because of their trade and faith in common. We know that Paul was what? What did Paul do for a living, for work? He was a tent maker, which usually included, he probably was a leather worker. It was common to call them tent makers because among the other things that they did, they made tents. But he most likely worked with leather and probably made all kinds of different things. And he would work his trade during the week, and on the Sabbath, you could find Paul in the synagogue preaching away. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. That's exactly how we want the Lord to find us when he comes back, right? In the middle of telling somebody about Jesus so that we can go, oh, here he is right here. That's what we want. Not doing something sinful or stupid, right? We know from 2 Corinthians 11:9 and Philippians 4:15 that Macedonians sent support in money and supplies to Paul, so he was able once again to devote himself completely to his ministry. But at this point, he's working during the week. He's like the rest of us. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. The word opposed here is the word antitasso. And it literally means to arrange in battle array. So they organized themselves to fight Paul's teaching. And they even blasphemed the name of Christ. Any of you ever found yourself in a trap? I have. It's very weird kind of thing, isn't it? Sometimes they show up to your door and it's, one lady or something. As soon as you engage in conversation, suddenly dudes show up from out of the car or something, and suddenly you're like, oh, hello. think you guys planned this a little bit. So Paul, in the ultimate gesture of Jewish disgust, okay, this is, if there was an ultimate gesture of Jewish disgust, this is it. He shakes the dust from his robe, something Jews used to do when leaving Gentile towns. So you can only imagine if you're a Jew and somebody's doing it to you. Paul was symbolically shaking off their blasphemy and announcing visually that he was finished with these guys. And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And we know that to be true because we have a couple of letters to this Corinthian church, don't we? And when we know what kind of city they were living in, we see why this church had so much trouble keeping the outside world out of the church. It's the same thing that we're going through now. We have churches all over the place that are trying to have one foot in the world and show how inclusive and, you know, loving they are by being so inclusive to every kind of sin there is. Yet they're trying to hold fast to a Savior. Unfortunately, they're completely, completely, well, the word diluting doesn't even begin to, they're completely poisoning the message and making it absolute heresy. It's funny, looking up Titius Justus in the to see how to pronounce it. It's like Titius Justus. I'm just going to say Titius Justus. He was a Gentile, but he believed in God, and his name suggests that he was a Roman. And Paul stayed right next to the synagogue in his house. And if that wasn't enough to infuriate the Jews, the leader of the synagogue and his entire family, his whole household, believed in Jesus. So that didn't help to, I mean, that really set the Jews in a twitter. We see that God sent friends and encouragement to Paul, and then he spoke to him in person. You know, he knows that Paul is stressed out. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Obviously, Paul was extremely discouraged at this point. You ever been discouraged doing God's work? Absolutely, huh? You feel like, am I the only Christian in the world? Am I the only person that believes this? Am I the crazy one? And this is God's message to you. This is God's message to you. Notice God's promises to Paul, but I want you to remember, these are God's promises to you as well. Don't be afraid. Easy for you to say, Lord, right? But he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Then he says, keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Keep on preaching the good news. Don't be afraid. Keep on preaching the good news. Then he says, I am with you. No one's going to attack and harm you. Now, for all of the apostles at some point, except John, of course, they became martyrs. God says, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. And then he says, I got your back. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see what he meant. Life's a blip. Goes by fast. Death is coming for all of us. It's just the way it is. When you're a kid, you ignore that fact, but it's still a fact. You're born with a number meter that's going backwards, counting down. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see God had our backs. He truly was with us. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So, obviously that comforted Paul because he stayed 18 months, right? That's a long time. That's a long time. Paul obeyed. And his strength and his persistence was renewed. And we know that because of these wonderful letters that we have to the Corinthians. Can you imagine if 1 and 2 Corinthians weren't in the Bible? There's so much corrective doctrine in Corinthians. And having this beautiful power of hindsight that we have, we look at that and we go, oh, we are so grateful that Paul was obedient, that he went to Corinth and he established this church, and all the things happened for God's glory so that we get to see. I mean, Paul was probably walking around going, how could any church survive in this kind of environment? How can you just be bombarded with debauchery day after day after day? And as soon as you walk out of those church walls, you're bombarded with it. We are today as well. We invite it into our homes with the TV. You can't watch a commercial anymore without seeing two dudes kissing each other. That's how Satan makes it normal. He just numbs you to it. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. Shocking, right? And brought him before the tribunal. So what did they do? They basically dragged him into court, right? Saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law, which is really ridiculous, right? Does the law forbid worshiping God? Of course not. They weren't able to stop Paul's preaching on their own. They tried. Week after week, they came with it as a united front and a plan to try to trip up his words, and, you know, they would blaspheme Jesus, and they would just do all kinds of things to as a united front to try to shut Paul up. They couldn't do it. So they took their case to the Roman authorities. In this case, that authority was Gallio. He was the proconsul of Achaia. He was proconsul from July AD 51 to June AD 52. So they dragged Paul to the Agora. You can actually go to Greece and stand right where they dragged Paul. This is the Bema, the Agora, where Gallio stood on the platform. You can see up there. And this is where he heard the case against Paul. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. So in today's terms, what had just happened? What happened, Lori? Got thrown out of court, right? The case got thrown out of court. He explained himself pretty well, didn't he? Didn't he? We don't have to guess. He said, hey, this, you guys are quibbling about your own laws, your own, I mean, you know, I'm not going to get in the middle of this. You guys see to it yourselves. So poor Sosthenes happened to be standing around. They all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So Gallio really showed that this really wasn't his fight, and he could care less what the Jews did with each other. Sosthenes became a Christian at some point, 1 Corinthians 1:1. But it's not clear whether he was a Christian at this point or not, but if he was, then the reason for his beating by the Jews is pretty obvious. But if he wasn't a Christian, then no doubt they were taking out their frustrations on the fact that Sosthenes bumbled the case before Gallio. So one of those two things got him beaten up right there in front of Gallio. So, you know, either he was supposed to state a better case and he bumbled it, or he was a Christian. Either way, they took out their frustrations on poor Sosthenes. What I just love about when, as we read this section of Acts, and really all of Acts, God came to Paul's rescue every time. Every time that he was discouraged. Every time he needed encouragement. Paul had the Old Testament written down. He didn't have the New Testament. These guys were in uncharted territory. They were making the maps. They were in the middle of making the New Testament so that we had the benefit of their words and experiences. We have the word today. We can just pick it up, read it. All we have to do is do that. We have to pick it up and read it. You can't put it under your pillow at night and hope it absorbs in there somehow. You actually have to pick it up and read it. The same comfort and encouragement is available to every person who is faithfully serving the Lord today. And there are so many comforting passages. The God of all comfort will comfort you. And I encourage all of you to mark your favorite comforting passages in Scripture. Because you cannot, you guys all know this, you can't find your comfort in the world. You're not going to find your comfort in your politicians. You're not going to find comfort in the government leadership. Are we? Are you going to find any comfort in that, or does that stress you? That stuff just stresses me out more than it should. It stresses me out to see. I look at certain leaders that are just pure evil, and I think it's not their fault. We got a whole bunch of people that voted them into power. That's the problem. It can be very discouraging. So it's important to have those passages that remind us once in a while, right? Who really is in control? God's not fretting. He's not up there wringing his hands, hoping everything's going to turn out okay. God is firmly in control. He knows what he's doing. What stresses us out is that we're going to have to live through it, right? So do you think maybe we should prepare for that? I've been talking a lot about how Satan sends his pukes to meet you every time you decide to brave the battlefield. We've seen in Paul's ministry that Satan never missed his opportunities. The point to take home today is this. Yes, Satan's pukes are out there, and they're trying to keep you down, and they're trying to keep you discouraged. But your God, who loves you, who created the heavens and the earth, who created Satan, by the way, who is there for you everywhere you go, will never desert you and never leave you alone in battle. He's never going to be taking a nap while you're on the battlefield. You're never going to get, well, you should have, you know, woke me up. I didn't know you were doing this. God is there for you and with you. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.